maybe a little different. Most of my time I was, really wanting him and praying that God would speak to him at these places where I've experienced so much spiritual excitement in my life, walking in the Garden of Gethsemane or seeing the Garden Tomb. And so it was a little different for me. And one of the things I wanted to share, there's a lady in our Bible that's from Magdala. Her name's Mary Magdalene. We see her all throughout the Gospels. Magdala is on the Sea of Galilee, right there on the sea, just down the coast from Tiberias. And they were building a hotel in Magdala. They hadn't found many things from the first century in Magdala. And so when they're digging, anywhere you stick a shovel in Israel, you find something, all right? And so they began digging the foundation to pour for this hotel, and they found ancient Magdala. Isn't that amazing? First century Magdala, they found a synagogue there. They found this whole little town that we got to walk through. And so they're building this hotel. Behind the hotel, they've built a church. I'm pretty sure it was a Catholic church. I know it was, because the Catholic Church is the one that's helping fund this building, this hotel retreat center in Magdala. And so we walked into this church, which most modern day churches just really don't do much for me. I'm in the Holy Land. I want to see something. I want to walk where Jesus walked. I want to see something where Jesus would have seen. But we walked into this Catholic church, and because Magdala is a town that primarily, what we know of Magdala is about Mary from there, right? And so this whole church was built in honor of women in the Bible, which was really, it's really unique. Most of the churches or most of the memorials that you see are for the men in the Bible, but here is a whole entire church. There was a rotunda that we walked into right when you walk into the church, and there's huge marble columns holding this rotunda up. And on each column, there was etched a lady's name from the Bible, or a couple of ladies. Mary and Martha were on one of those marble columns. Mary Magdalene was on one of those columns. Simon's or Peter's mother-in-law was on one of those columns. And so there were six or eight of them in a circle. Well, our guide, the little girl that was there, who was a volunteer from Mexico, was showing us around Magdala, and so she was telling us about the church and why it was built and all the neat things, and she was pointing out these columns and the names of the ladies on the columns, and then she points to one, and it was blank, and she said, "That's the most interesting one here." Why? Because that's for every lady in your life who's made a spiritual influence or impact in your life. She said, "That column's for your mother or for a grandmother who's prayed for you." And when I sat there and I thought, man, that's really cool. New stuff don't really get to me. But I looked at that column and I thought, man, how cool is that? The ladies that have influenced my life, who have prayed for me, that column was for them, right? Just really, really cool. We walked downstairs in that church. There was a beautiful painting that went all the way across one wall, and it was just a feet. Whole thing all the way across the wall. It was sandaled feet. You could see the robes at the bottom of the feet, or the bottom around the ankles, and just sandaled feet. Toenail, I mean, it was just feet, right? And then across one side of it, there was a lady's hand reaching, touching the hem of one of the robes, and just above those sandaled feet. And I'm telling you, it was the coolest painting I've ever seen in my life. The lady with the issue of blood who reached out to touch the... I don't get real juiced up about a picture of the face of Jesus, right? Because for whatever reason, we have this hippie Jesus kind of idea of what he might look like. And everything, they all look the same, right? I don't know if it was from his high school yearbook or what, but it's that picture. I just don't really get fired up about a facial picture of Jesus. I don't think we're to be worshiping idols, right? But man, to see those feet and that hand reaching out and the bustle of this crowd of men and all these dirty sandals. And it was, I'm telling you, it was powerful, powerful, powerful. So why would I tell you that? You've got 24 months to get money together to go and see those things, to walk in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just, there's no other place just to see 2,000-year-old olive trees that were there in that garden when the Lord Jesus was there that night. It's just, it's life-changing. You open your Bible and it's like someone's turned the light on. There's several of the folks who went tonight. Don't take my word for it. Talk to them. Several of them are here tonight. Powerful, powerful time. All right. Since we're talking about prayer on Sunday mornings, I thought it'd be good in some of these Wednesday nights to continue that talk or theme. Not the same thing. Well, it's not airplane mode. I want to take your mind back. Several years ago when we'd have Wednesday night prayer time, we would ask, what are your prayer requests? And everybody's hands would go up. And someone would jot them all down. We've changed that to the blue card so we get information correct. But in those moments, there would always be a hand that would go up, and it was every Wednesday night, and it was a different hand. And I would call on that hand, what's your prayer request? And someone would say, unspoken. Now, I would gather to say that every one of us in this room has a prayer request that's unspoken. One that it's just too sensitive really to talk about in front of everybody. Now maybe it's a deep personal issue in a family. Maybe it's something that personally that you just struggle with. Maybe it's a broken heart from a parent because there's a child in your family that's not living for the Lord, and it just hurts to talk about. But I want to talk in these next several Wednesday nights during our prayer time Bible study about unspoken prayers. What's at the heart? What's on the heart on the other end of that hand for those unspoken prayer requests? And so I want you to take your Bible tonight. I want us to talk about something that I think it's very easily for all of us to fall into. If you got a Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We don't know the writer of the book of Hebrews. It's not like all of the other letters in the New Testament where the author gives it away who's writing it. If you were to ask me to guess, I would say it's the Apostle Paul. It sounds a lot like Paul. There's some things in Hebrews, though, that don't sound like Paul. Paul signed all of his books. He gave it away, but Hebrews is really the only book in our New Testament that we don't know the author of it. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Pursue peace with all people. The writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling you and I as the church that we are to pursue peace with all people. That this the context of what the writer is conveying to us as the church tonight is that you and I are to live in a way that everyone that we come in contact with sees something different in your life. Look, I want you to catch this because this is really important. That everyone we come in contact with, whether we're having a good day or a bad day, whether we feel good or we feel bad, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, hey, listen, church, it's really important how you and I live in this world because the world is watching us. Listen to what he says. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you and I live our life in an unholy way. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Man, I'd go down to that church, but why won't they come? Okay, I heard one person, and y'all know the answer. I'd go down there to First Baptist Halton, son, but there's too many what down there? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. You're all one. Every one of us. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says they'll do something, but they do something else. Guess what? I do that, right? On a good day, I do that. Because I want to do, but oftentimes I don't do. Now, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. That you, without holiness, no one... Without holiness in your life and in my life, no one will see the Lord. Look at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And here's what I want us to talk about. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, here's an unspoken prayer request. I think all of us need the joy of the Lord in our life. And I'll tell you what happens when we lose the joy of the Lord. Bitterness. The root of bitterness will enter into our life. You ever met a bitter person? You ever met somebody, I'm telling you, they're just sour. Their face looks like they ate something sour. You know what I'm talking about? They can't smile. There's no joy in anything in their life. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is communicating to you and I tonight. That this world needs to see something different in us. That this world, when we go to work, when we go out into this community, when we stand in line at the bank, when we go down to Brookshire's, when we're driving down airline, this world needs to see joy in our life. When we're interacting with people, when we're frustrated with people, when we don't get the service you and I know we deserve. You ever spend a lot of time with a bitter person? Some of you know who I'm talking about because they're sitting next to you. You live with them, right? They're just bitter. They're sour. They have allowed the root of bitterness to take place. Now, watch what the writer says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. What? That's odd because roots don't spring up. Roots dig deep. Roots go down. What springs up out of the root? Fruit comes out, right? It's fruit that springs up. It's root that digs down. You know, when I despise pulling weeds in my flower bed. I'm telling you, I'd rather take a beating than pull weeds. You can drive by my house and tell that I don't like to pull weeds. Some of those weeds you pull in the flower bed, you can pull them and you get them down at the base of the weed, you pull them up and all the root comes out. All of it. Just easy peasy, right? Just Everything comes out about that long. Sometimes you grab that thing and it won't move at all. You know what I do? I break it off right at the end where you can't see it. Well, what's the problem? It comes back up, right? Bitterness in our life. I want us to talk about it tonight from a practical perspective. Where does the root of bitterness show up? How do we allow that bitterness to enter into our life? How do you take someone who has enjoyed the joy of Jesus and then a few years later have the sour face all the time? Look at the glass half empty all the time. Be bitter about everything all the time. Not enjoy life. What happened? Well, there's a lot of things that happen, right? You know, a lot of times we just feel like we're dealt a poor hand in life. Sometimes because of hurt in our life, we allow a root of bitterness to take hold. Because somebody's hurt us. And listen, I'm not saying that you're not justified in having those feelings, because there's hurt in these pews tonight. Every pew has hurt. Some hurts a lot deeper, and those emotional wounds dig a lot deeper than even physical wounds, and they lay open a lot longer. They take longer to heal than physical wounds. So some of you have, I'm telling you, family members have hurt you. Since you were a little boy, a little girl, maybe you have been abused physically or sexually in your life, and you're dealing with the emotional scars of that. And I'll tell you, if you're a young lady and you've been abused by an older man in your family, it's hard for you to have a meaningful, growing, fruitful relationship with your husband because of an emotional scar that another man put in your life when you were in your innocence. How do you not grow bitter dealing with that? Maybe you got married right out of high school. You just knew that she was going to love you and she didn't. And now you are picking up the pieces of a life and decisions that were made by somebody else. How do you keep that hurt from becoming a root of bitterness in your life? I tell you, some of the deepest hurt are standing beside a hole in a cemetery. There's so many dreams died with that person. Hope died with that person. Plans died with that person. And how do you let that not become a root of bitterness? And now you're dealing with that. And to be honest with you, you just feel like, man, I've just been dealt this horrible hand of cards. And I love God. Why has He not allowed me to enjoy the things that somebody beside us on the pews got to enjoy? Can I tell you this? And I know sometimes, especially if you're dealing with some of these big things that I just mentioned, this could sound cliche. It's not meant to sound cliche. I said it Sunday. And I tell you, if you'll grasp this, it changes everything. Jesus really is enough. Amen. He is. Jesus takes our wounds and He loves us with all of the baggage that we come with. That Jesus is enough. And the heart that's on the other end of that hand because of the unspoken bitterness that's in your life, I want you to know something. Satan wants to destroy you and rob you of the joy that Jesus wants you to have in this life, even in the midst of difficult things. And what's the difference between happiness and joy? You know, happiness is an emotion. Happiness, I can be happy one moment, and because of the circumstances that surround my life, that happiness can turn to sadness in just a moment. I mean, I can be celebrating, and I can be happy, and everything can be going right, and then a phone call, my happiness can turn to sadness in one phone call. You see, joy is not an emotion. Joy is not determined by my circumstances. Joy is not, I don't have joy because I'm surrounded by happy things. I have joy not because of what's around me, but because of who's inside me.
Amen.
You see, happiness and emotions are very shallow. I mentioned this a few Sundays ago, and this is really awesome for you and I to grasp about salvation. Salvation is God's deepest work. It is the thing that He has planned from before the foundation of the world. God had in His heart a plan to redeem His fallen creation prior to Adam falling in the garden. God had a plan, and it tells us in Revelation that the Son was going to be slain before the Lamb would be slain before the foundation of the world. God had in His heart a plan to redeem His wicked, sinful creation. And that plan was to send His Son Jesus. It wasn't a backup plan when the sacrificial system failed in the nation or the people of Israel. It wasn't plan B. Jesus was plan A all along. Everything in the Old Testament points to plan A. Jesus was plan A. Salvation is the deepest part of who our God is. Now watch this. When you and I plant our salvation in our emotions, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't feel saved. You know, I don't. Are you saved? I don't feel it anymore. Salvation's not a feeling. If salvation was a feeling, then we had planted salvation into our emotions. One day we may feel saved because we've done good things. We've helped somebody. We've spent time in God's Word. Our feeling of salvation is based upon how much time we spend with God. That's emotional. God would not plant the deepest part of who He is into the shallowest part of who we are. Our emotions are shallow. I feel mad. I feel happy, sad. My emotions can change 15 times in one day. God has planned to redeem humanity from before the foundation of the world, and every page of His Bible points to that plan. Every page of His Bible tells us about His plan to redeem us. That's not shallow. That is everything about who God is. Our feelings, though, are shallow. Satan loves to plant the seeds and the root of bitterness into our lives that have been broken by pain and hurt. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this progression. I don't hear anybody turning to Ephesians 4. Is it already overtime? What are y'all? Y'all checked out on me? I got 10 more minutes, y'all. It ain't over yet. Hello, I let you out early Sunday. Amen. Y'all owe me some time. Turn with me. Ephesians 4. It's on page 813. Look at verse 31. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Listen to what he's saying. Let all bitterness, that's the root. Wrath, what comes out of bitterness? Wrath, anger, clamor. You know what clamor is? Clamor is pulling all the dishes out and throwing it. It is a fit. It's anger. It's clamor. It's evil speaking. Then clamor leads to evil speaking, where it's just vile, evil things that come out of us. Where does it start? What's the root? Bitterness. Bitterness, and then wrath, and anger, clamor, evil speaking. What is the Holy Spirit telling us in Ephesians 4? Pull this up from the root. Don't just break it off when it's difficult. Go to the source. How do we handle this? We have to pull this out. We have to recognize it. Now, here's the deal. You know if you're bitter. Listen, if you don't ask someone, just ask any of us, because we know you are. Is there a bitter root in my life? And be honest, and let's go to the source. What's causing that? Where is it? 9 times out of 10, you want me to tell you where it is? It's in an area of unforgiveness in your life. That root of bitterness, I'm telling you what, it grows so fertile in the soil of unforgiveness. Preacher, but you don't understand what they did to me. You talk about forgiving people all the time. But let me just say this. As a believer, it's kind of in our DNA, okay? Forgiveness is kind of who we are. God in Christ has forgiven us, and because we've been overwhelmed by the forgiveness of our slate being wiped absolutely clean, we are to forgive other people. It's kind of who we are. It's what we're supposed to be doing. But you don't understand what my daddy did. You don't understand what my uncle did to me. You don't understand what my boyfriend did to me. You don't understand what my spouse did to me. Listen, I don't have to. I don't have to understand all that. Jesus has forgiven you everything you've done to him.
Amen.
And you carrying that unforgiveness in your life is not hurting the other person. I'm telling you, that other person could maybe even be dead. That unforgiveness, when you think about their name, you want to spit. Right? I mean, you just hate them. I want you to know something. That thought, that unforgiveness, that emotion that you are carrying, it does not impact that other person at all. The only person that changes is you. And the longer you carry that unforgiveness, the deeper that root of bitterness will grow, and the harder it is to pull out and remove. And I'm telling you, bitterness leads to wrath, leads to anger, leads to clamor, leads to evil speaking. And you will lash out at people you love because of unforgiveness in your life of people in the past. And you'll say, where in the world did that come from? The root of bitterness that's in your life. And you've got to get to that root. And you've got to deal with that root. Don't just break it off at the top. I'm telling you, that's how I do it. Don't just break it off at the top. You've got to go to what's causing that bitterness. And you've got to dig it out. You've got to pull it out, and you've got to give it to Jesus. And you've got to say, God, in Jesus Christ, I ask you to heal this bitterness in me as I forgive that person. Now listen, that don't mean you're going to go eat steak with them. That don't mean that y'all are going on vacation with them. But I want you to know something. You've carried that junk long enough. Amen? You've carried it long enough. And you said, are there any unspoken prayer requests? Oh, yeah, right here. What's at the end of that? What's on that heart that's at the end of that hand? Oftentimes, it's unforgiveness. Now, turn back to Hebrews. I want you to look at chapter 13, and I'm about to let you go. Don't get bitter. I'm about to let you go. Hebrews 13. You were in Hebrews 12. Some of y'all didn't turn to Ephesians, so you're real close. Watch this. Look at verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Watch this. Working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm telling you, that's so good. I want to read part of it again. Working in you. You know, sometimes in this journey with Jesus, we struggle with so many things insignificant. Jesus, he's working on us so much, he can't work in us. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Y'all look at me. So many things in our life, insignificant, childish things that we deal with in this journey with Christ. I'm talking about things that we should have taken care of so long ago in our walk with the Lord, but we're still on milk because we haven't developed a discipline to be a disciple, and he still has to work on us when his desire is to work in us. And the Holy Spirit's still having to work on the things that we keep taking back up and we keep doing and we keep practicing, and he's still working on us on the stupid little things where he can't work in us. The spiritual maturity. Listen to what he says. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. That word working in you. Any of you ever go to the chiropractor? You know, the bone cracker. Anybody ever go to them? I was in a car accident. My back was hurt, and I went to a chiropractor, and I'm telling you, it's like all the way up to give you what? An adjustment. And they tell you, they grab your neck from behind you and say, relax. I've seen movies where that's exactly what they do right before you die. They just break your neck in two. They say, just relax, and they turn your head there, just like that. And I'm telling you, they could have killed you just like that. What is that? They've adjusted you. They've realigned everything, right? They put everything, all of those joints back in place, supposedly. Sometimes you leave worse than you showed up, but hello. Not some of you may be a chiropractor. I don't know. You go get an adjustment, right? That's what that word is. Working in you. It's the adjustment. Because the Holy Spirit that's in us sees the bitterness, the root of bitterness in us, and he wants to help us make an adjustment. He's working in us. Listen to what it says. Working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Church, there are enough bitter believers that because of their life and the way that they respond and react to things in this world, many are being defiled, is what it said in chapter 12. This world sees in us bitterness instead of joy. Jesus came to this world to die in our place, to fill our lives with his joy. It's joy that is so attractive to unbelievers, not bitterness. No one is attracted to bitterness. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth of your word. God, I pray, Lord, that we would walk with you in this life. God, in the mess that we make by our decisions and the struggles that we go through in this world, God, I pray, Father, that you would take the sum of all of our circumstances You would take, Father, all of the heartache, all of the burdens, Father, all of the hurt, all of the struggles. God, you would take the sum of all of that. And Father, that you would place your joy in the midst of that. God, I pray that each of us here tonight, no matter what we're struggling with or where we are or where we've been, God, we would understand this one thing. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for us. God, we love you. Let us live in this life in a way that will show people the joy of Jesus, not the bitterness of our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.